right. Good morning, everybody. Go and open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. That was as unique of an introduction as I've ever been given. Not been ever called Little Eric before an introduction, but I feel as if it is very appropriate. All right. Our Bible's open to Acts chapter 6. Let's pray, and we'll get right into our Bible study. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you so much for this time, for this church. Lord, we thank you for all of your leaders that are here. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. We don't ever want to gather together to listen to the ramblings of a man. We only want to gather together to listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit. So we pray now that as we turn to your text, as we look to your word, the only light unto our feet and the only lamp unto our path, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would touch on nerves if need be. We pray that you would convict. We pray that you would rebuke. We pray that you would encourage. We pray that you would strengthen, that you would challenge. Above all, Lord, we just want to hear you speak. Whatever it is that you have to say to us, we pray, Lord, that we would not only have ears to hear, but then we would have the faith to do exactly what you've asked us to do. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for this wonderful example of the life of Stephen. We pray, Jesus, that you would speak to us from his story, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be focusing on the life of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. We'll be looking at the very end of his life in Acts chapter 7. We'll look at three different seasons of ministry that Stephen went through. One thing I know, in a room this size with this many people who are ministers and leaders within the church, is that there are a whole slew of seasons represented in this room. Some are in a fun season. I remember that one week that I had that. Some are in a transitionary season. Some are in a successful season. Some are in a difficult season. A season where they feel beaten down, where they feel beat up. Well, I hope and pray that as we look at Stephen's life and we see these three unique seasons that take place in these two chapters, that the Lord would speak to every one of us, and no matter what season in life we're in. What are the three seasons in Stephen's life that we'll see? Well, first, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Number one, we find the days of small things. The days of small things, verses 1 through 5. In Acts chapter 6, we also have verses 8 through 15, the second season, the days of mega ministry. There's a couple of you that have experienced that. Number three, we have Stephen's final day. That's the third season. Not his final days, because all of these seasons are his final days, but his final day, the last day. And that is verses 54 through 60 of Acts chapter 7. All right, well, let's pick up in Acts chapter 6. It says in verses 1 and 2, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint," naturally, "against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 gossiped." No, "the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Again, drawing your attention to verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplying. When things were going, when they had momentum, everything was working. It was exciting. Do you remember that season in your church where people were excited? You announced that something was going to happen, and it was amazing because people showed up. Remember that? Maybe you haven't experienced that. It's incredible. There's so much excitement going on. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, you're thinking thoughts like, nothing could possibly go wrong. Then what happens? Well, there arises a complaint.
And that momentum, that's the buzzword, by the way, in today's church, that momentum that you had been building, that momentum that the Holy Spirit had been working on in your church and in your life, it comes to a stop on a dime. And the words that caused it to stop weren't even worth a nickel. The complaint arises and everything is going, but then we find division happens, all beginning with one word of complaint. We find thus far in the book of Acts that Satan has attacked the church in three different ways. Pastor David Gusick talked on it last night, and since I always steal everything he says, I might as well just go for it. You do the same thing, so whatever. Satan had tried to attack the church in Acts chapter 4 with what? With opposition. Opposition from the outside coming in. We saw that with Peter and John when they were arrested. That tactic didn't work so well for them. It didn't work so well for Satan, I should say. Satan then tried to attack the church with corruption. There we find Ananias and Sapphira being corrupt within the church. That didn't work so well for them. The Holy Spirit put a stop to that. Now, thirdly, we find here in Acts chapter 6 that since the opposition from the outside didn't work, and since the corruption from within didn't work, Satan tries a different tactic, and that is division within the church. Making the church not a church, but two sects of people. Countless works of God have been destroyed through division. Believer being pit against believer, what I call the Christian civil war. It's amazing how we can pit ourselves against somebody else over the smallest of things. I don't want to derail, so we won't go off on that. But note this, please, if you're taking notes. When the Holy Spirit is moving, so is Satan. When the Holy Spirit is moving, there's people that are being added to the church. Satan is moving as well. He doesn't like what's taking place. Therefore, as ministers of the gospel, you and I must be on guard. Now, I love what the disciples did in response to this division. Did you catch that there in verse 2? It says that they summoned the multitude of the disciples. They gathered together with mature believers to reason with them. What a great idea. There's division, and so they get a great group of people together, and they begin to reason, to dialogue, to come up with a plan on what they can do practically to meet this division. But I think what they didn't do is just as important, maybe even more important, as what they did do. Notice that they didn't gather the whole leadership together to blacklist certain people. So when you guys know, when Joe or Sally walks in the church, all the leaders go, oh gosh, here they come, right? Gather together like, oh yeah, when Joe and Sally come in, this is what we're going to, they didn't do that. I love that they didn't use the pulpit to attack the complainers. Have you ever done that before? Welcome to church. We'll be studying in the book of Revelation. The title this morning is The Prostitute and the Beast. And we have both of them with us this morning. They didn't do that. They did not gossip about the complainers. Listen, let's get real. They didn't quit because of the complainers. Now, that maybe struck a nerve. It did with me when I was studying this. I don't know if you've ever been there. But I remember many times, I love Costco. I'm in Costco, I'm holding the cart, I got my kid there, one of my kids, my wife is over here, and I'm just staring at the person who's loading the shelves, and I'm just thinking, your life is so great. You get a box, you put it on a shelf, you get another box, you put it next to that box on a shelf, maybe the manager walks by and goes, hey, Mike, Tom, great job. Thank you. That's it. And there I am, feeling attacked, berated on every end. My life is a fishbowl. People are second-guessing everything that I'm doing, and I'm like, I want your life. We want to call it quits. Why? Because of complaints. Because of division. Satan is winning when that becomes our mindset. Notice what the disciples say. We won't belabor this. Verse 2. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I don't believe, as some think, that the disciples were saying that they were too good to serve tables. The reason I don't think that is because the rest of the book of Acts, God used them in powerful ways. I don't see God using proud people as effectively as he used them. I don't think that this was arrogant. Rather, I think that this was wise. I think they were delegating. They were prioritizing. Let me say in passing, pastor, especially if you, like me, pastor a small church, you cannot do everything. You'll think that you can. You'll think you need to, but you can't. The church isn't designed for it, nor are you designed for it. You cannot do everything. Okay, that's just in passing. That one was free. We go on. Verses 3 through 4. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, complete number, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, our focus this morning is not on the disciples in this decision. Our focus, rather, is on Stephen and his life. We see right here our outline is beginning. Stephen's ministry begins right here in verses 2 and 3. What is Stephen's first season of ministry? What was his ministry? What was his responsibilities? We find it right there. What is it? Serving tables. That's what this man was called to do in this season of life. Now, can you imagine somebody of Stephen's caliber going, wait, you want me to do what? Have you not read Acts chapter 7? I mean, listen, I am full of power. I am gifted. I can exegete with any of them. Stephen could have said that, but Stephen did not despise the days of small things. Now, guys, I get it. I really do. It's incredibly easy to despise the days of small things. Listen, I came out of two mega churches, the East and West Campus, right? They're both huge, right? I mean, this one's got two massive buildings. That one's got four. Why not, right? We have one small building that could fit in one of these balconies. I came from this church that you get up in the pulpit, you announce that we're doing something, and then 300 people show up. I thought this was easy. I'm like, oh, I'll just go to Florida, and I'll just, you know, put an announcement in a bulletin somewhere, and then people are going to come, and we're going to have a church. Nope, that's not how it worked. Instead, we had six people, and I was related to three of them, right? And I would invite people. I'd say, hey, do you want to come to our church? They said, sure. Where's the church at? I said, Ruthie's house. They went, what? Don't worry, we only pass Kool-Aid once a month. It was difficult, right? My daughter, she called this church when we were here, Big Church. Daddy, are we going to Big Church? And I said, yes, sweetie, we're going to go to the Big Church. Never thought much of it. Then I go to Florida, and my daughter, you know, stabbed me in the back and then twisted it and said, Daddy, are we going to Little Church? I'm like, you can be quiet, sweetie. Get in your room, right? I get this season of small things, despising it, thinking I'm not significant, I'm not important. I come here and people go, oh, Pastor Eric. They hug me. Oh, you're so great, so good to see you. I go there, they go, who's Pastor Eric, right? I tell them, yeah, I'm starting a church. They go, what do you mean you're starting a church? What's that even about? And I get, like, scrutinized every decision I make. I get it. It's so easy to despise the days of small things. But here's a lesson that the Lord taught me. The best way to not despise the days of small things is to remember, no matter what season of ministry you're in, is that you are the small thing. You are the small thing. You're not significant. I'm not significant. You are replaceable. You might not think you are, but you are. I didn't think I was. I thought I'm irreplaceable. This youth group here, it's going to suffer when I leave. I mean, it was going. I mean, we had momentum. I leave. I call Steve, who's running the youth group afterwards. I go, hey, Steve, how's it going? Probably pretty rough, right? He's all, yeah, it's tough, man. It's doubled in size since you left. I'm like, how about that? You are replaceable. You are a conduit of God's blessing. He can pick another one. Okay? We need to remember that we are the small things. Every one of us has a very real danger out there. That danger is called pride. It is lurking in the corner of every compliment. It is lurking in our minds over anything in our life. Every one of us needs to be on guard against this poison to our ministry, the poison of pride. Listen, I would have told you, God is so faithful. Sometimes I get a little tired of it, but he gives me so many examples for the teaching. I'm like, Lord, can you give me an example from somebody else's life, please? I would tell you, 6 months ago, I would have said, yeah, you know, I struggle with some things, but pride, no, it's not one of them. And you would have looked me down in the eye and said, really now? Let me guess, you don't struggle with lying either, right? But 6 months ago, there I am sitting in the foyer of our church where I was studying. It was the only room that had windows. And so I'm there, I'm sitting down, I'm studying. I get a phone call from Merritt Island, from Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island. They host the Southeast Pastors Conference, the same thing what we're doing here, just over there, Southeast. And the secretary, Linda, she says, hey, Eric, it's Linda from Merritt Island. I said, hey, Linda, how you doing? She goes, I'm doing good. We were wondering if you would be interested in teaching at this year's Southeast Pastors Conference. I looked down at the phone. I looked up in the mirror. Now the phone is, Linda, it's me, Eric, from Jacksonville. I think you've called the wrong person. There's a terrible error that just happened, right? And she goes, no, we've prayed about it. This is the decision we want to make. Are you interested? And I said, yes. Yes, but Linda, I don't think I'm the guy for this. And this is what I said. I'm honest to God. I said, seriously, if you think of anybody else who you think would be more qualified, I'm like, I already thought of 1,000. Feel free to take me off the list. I will not be offended. I'll still attend. I'll attend very, very gladly. She goes, no, if you accept, we want you to come. I said, okay, great. And I get off the phone. I'm just kind of sitting there. It was like an outer body experience. I never thought. I've been coming to this conference since I was, as Robert said, little, right? So, I mean, like, I never thought I'd ever teach at a conference. And so I just sat there, humble, just amazed at God's goodness. 2 hours later, no joke, I get a phone call from Nick Weiss. Nick runs the Southwest Pastors Conference. Hey, Eric, it's Nick. Hey, Nick, what's up? Well, not much. We were wondering if you wanted to teach at the Southwest Pastors Conference. I was like, who is giving my number to people? Like, this is crazy. And I said to Nick, I go, Nick, I don't know if I'm the guy for the job. Nick, we had 12 people at midweek service last night. 12. I don't think I'm the person that's supposed to be. He goes, no, we prayed about it. We want you to come if you'd be willing. I said, well, of course I'll be willing. But I started this place of total humility, thinking I'm not the guy for the job. That was 6 months ago. 3 months ago was a little different story. Well, you see, because now I'd been planning, I'd been preparing, and for the Southeast Pastors Conference, I thought, this teaching's actually pretty good. I mean, it's not bad. These are some pretty good points. I mean, I got to rework some things, but this is pretty darn good. 1 month ago, it changed. I thought, I think I might be everybody's favorite. I mean, this is going to be fantastic, right? I humbled myself, of course. I would have to. And so I get up in the pulpit. I teach. It was such a blessing. Afterwards, I go down. There's my phone. It just blew up. Text messages. You're so great. You're amazing. And I'm like, please. Stop it. Somebody came up to me. They had the audacity to say this. She shook my hand. She held it. And she looked me dead in the eye. She said, after listening to you teach, I now have hope in the Calvary Chapel movement. And I said, me too. Pride was creeping in, and I was entertaining it. God is so faithful, guys. That night, I go to a hotel where the church there had booked the hotel. So I walk up. They go, do you have a reservation? I said, yeah. They said, last name. I go, come on. You know my last name. No, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. I said, my last name's Souza, and she goes, oh, Eric, she's got you right here. Oh, you're at the Calvary Chapel Conference. I said, yeah, I am. She goes, that's great. No joke, this is how it happens. She gets a piece of paper, she puts it on the counter, turns it, slides it over to me, and she goes, apparently, we have a very important person staying with us. This is how I react. I go, I don't know about that. She's typing away, and she looks up, and she goes, I don't know about that either. I don't know who it is. I'm like, start reading the paper. It says, hey, we have a very important guest staying with us. Sorry, but we're going to have to heighten security. There's only one entrance and exit that we're going to be allowed to go in. We'll have a metal detector there. When your car pulls in, we're going to have dogs sniff around the car, ask you to step out. We're going to have cops check your vehicle. And I thought, guys, this is a bit much. I mean, come to find out, It was only the Vice President of the United States of America staying in the same hotel, and I thought she was talking about me. You see, guys, pride is so poisonous. It's so dangerous. You can go 6 months ago thinking, I'm not the man for the job. We had 12 people in our church last night to thinking, I am basically the Vice President of the United States of America. Pride, it causes blindness, at least a serious lack of self-awareness. At that conference, Damian Kyle, what a faithful man of God. He said, pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the one who has it. Perfectly said. Pride creeps in undetected because our flesh wants to believe what it whispers in our ears. You're so great. I am pretty great, huh? Pride replaces reality with reverie, with our dreamland. We get caught up in thinking about us and how great we are. You see, Stephen was not only humble, willing to do any task, but according to this text, it says even more of him. Stephen was a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. There's three prerequisites right there for ministry. You see, Stephen had a good reputation. The best way to have a good reputation is to have a good character. Allow God to take care of your reputation. You focus on what God has asked you to do. He not only says that, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. If you aren't praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you on a regular basis, listen, you're not doing ministry right. You're doing it wrong. We all need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us on a regular, daily, task-by-task basis. Not only that, but it says that he was full of wisdom. If you think you can figure out ministry by yourself, you can't. As a pastor, it's amazing the situations that is presented to me. We need great wisdom. We go on, verse 5 of Acts chapter 6. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Love when that happens, or that one time it did. And they chose Stephen. Notice, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen had faith. He would have to do the things that he did. I would think, in a room filled with the type of people that are filling this room right now, that every one of us could say that we have faith. We not only have faith, we have tangible faith. We could point to something and say, look it, I've proved my faith. From planting a church, to taking over a ministry, to going to the mission field, just about every one of us has faith. But how many of us have faithfulness? Stephen had faithfulness. You see, he didn't despise the days of small things because he was humble, but please listen, he continued in his service because he was faithful. Well, it's relatively easy to start. Gung-ho, ready to go, right? We're ready. I'll take on the world. And then 6 months later, when your church has doubled from 6 to 12 people, right, it's easy to want to throw in the towel. It's easy to not have that same zeal. It's easy to not have the same faithfulness. Understand that it took faith to start, but it takes faithfulness to continue. Can I add just one quick thing? I believe that faithfulness is one of the rarest traits that we see in the church. But we're focused on the wrong things far too often. Faithfulness is so rare. I praise God for those who have gone before me and have demonstrated faithfulness. Pastor Robert is one of those people in my life. Pastor Robert, his ministry strategy for growth is amazing. I want to encourage you, talk to him. He's like an entrepreneur brain. Here's what he does. Wednesday night, he does a Bible study. Then on Saturday and Sunday, he does a Bible study. The next week, on Wednesday, he does a Bible study. Then that weekend, he does another Bible study. That's all he does. He does Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, faithfully teaching through the Word of God. I'm so thankful that I grew up as little Eric on up until not as little of Eric under that. Just sitting there faithfully watching somebody teach me the Word of God. I'm thankful for men like Robert, for men like Pat Lazovich, Jim Gallagher, Ed Taylor, David Gusick, Malcolm Wilde, Chuck Smith, Alistair Begg, Charles Swindoll. These men who just get up and teach the Word of God. What an incredible blessing to the church. I pray that the next generation will produce as many, if not more, people who are faithful. So, we see Stephen in his first season of ministry, the days of small things. If you're in this, know it was marked by two things. It was marked by humility, and number two, it was marked by faithfulness. If you, like me, are in the season of the days of small things, may that be two of your chief aims, to be humble, to stay humble, and to be faithful with what God has given to you. Okay, we're going to pick up pace, I promise. We're going to spend this long on all three. Second is found in verse 8, his second season. And Stephen, full of faith, and notice, and power, did great wonders. Not just, you know, normal wonders. Great ones. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, did we need that word in front? Great wonders and signs among the people. We see Stephen begins his second season of ministry, the season of mega ministry, or if you like, the season of powerful ministry. Now, it says there that Stephen was full of faith. The New King James renders it faith, but it's a different word from verse 5. And I think that the better translations on this verse say the word grace, that Stephen was full of grace. Now, we know what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor that's poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Jesus used Stephen to pour his blessing onto others. Pastor, that should describe you. That should describe me, that God is using you as a conduit of blessing, his blessing to the people, that he is pouring out his blessing through your life. Two things to note on conduits. They need to be open, they need to be available, and they need to be clean. Our life in ministry needs to be lives of purity, and we need to be available to God. It's easy, though, to hide the impurity. God sees it, but it's easy to hide it from the church. We need to be men and women who are pure. We also need to be men and women who are available. That one sometimes can be even more difficult, especially if you're like me. I grew up in this church. I mean, this is a great church. The staff is treated great. I didn't want to leave. I was very, very comfortable. God began to pull my heart to go plant the church. I went, no, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not available. I've got a good gig here. Conduits need to be open and need to be clean. But there's more to this word grace. You see, in pre-Christian times, this word meant charm, particularly in one's speech. The word's background suggests beauty, symmetry, rhythm, elegance, and loveliness. All of this was seen in the life of Stephen. Hughes tells us in his commentary, Stephen possessed a charm of character that touched even those who didn't know its source. He had a charm in him of character that touched those people who had no idea the source of the charm in his life. You see, some of us, we produce more harm than charm. We think that being on fire for the Lord means burning down bridges. I'm so thankful that that wasn't Stephen's perspective. If you're taking notes, this one's really deep, so you're going to write this one down. May we be zealous, but not jerks. Yeah, that's what it says. May we be zealous for the Lord, but not jerks about it in the ministry. We go on, verses 9 through 15. It says, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Verse 15 is key. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Drawing your attention again to verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Notice here we find the incredible gentleness shown by Stephen. It doesn't say that they were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he yelled, by which he hotly debated. No, it says by which he spoke. He was reasonable and he was gentle. But our attention falls to verse 15. Naturally, all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him. They were scrutinizing him. They wanted to find some fault, but instead they only found favor. Do you ever feel like people are looking at you steadfastly? Like your life is in a fishbowl and everybody is looking at you, not to encourage you, but to tear you down, to find things in your life that are wrong, looking for every little mistake. Well, if that's you, and if that thought discourages you, let me give you a quote from Spurgeon that's going to rock your world. It rocked mine. It's in his book, Lectures to His Students. It's at the end of his first lecture. He says this: we must remember that we are very much looked at. I love that. He points out, yeah, it's true. Everyone is looking at you. We are watched by 1,000 eagle eyes. Let us so act that we shall never need to care if all heaven and all earth and all hell swelled the list of spectators. Our public position, he says, is a great, he doesn't say pain, he says gain. It's a great gain that people are looking steadfastly at us. If we are enabled to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, take heed, brethren, that you not throw away the advantage. It's an advantage to have people look at your life, to scrupulously look at your life, if you are living filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen had an enemy looking steadfastly at him, and it was to his advantage. Why? Because he looked like an angel. In other words, the glory of the Lord was upon him. He had the perfect peace of God because he was practicing his presence. So what marked Stephen's second ministry season, the days of mega ministry? Two things. One, grace. Grace marked it. Charm marked it. Second, gentleness marked it. Gentleness. Now, chapter 7, we know, is his incredible sermon that he gives. We're not going to cover it in detail, but what we know about it is it was eloquent, it was thoughtful, it was powerful, it was scriptural, and it was off the cuff. It just came to him. He got up there and he gave an incredible teaching. It served several purposes, but two, just for our context, are this. It served the purpose to show that he didn't teach false things about Moses like they accused. And second, and maybe more importantly, to show them that they rejected Christ just like Joseph was rejected and just like the Hebrews rejected Moses and the other prophets. Now, obviously, the crowd didn't like that. So we read in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. We wish that the verse finished differently. We wish that it said, and then they repented and got saved. But instead, it says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. That means this. They did this. They bared their teeth down. They're so mad they couldn't even think of a word. They just gnashed at him with their teeth. It goes on, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. Note, he's not sitting, but standing, receiving his saint at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. Notice this, stop their ears. They plugged their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What marked Stephen's final day, this final season of his ministry? One word, love. Love is the paramount trait that we need for ministry. We can have influence, but without love, it's fruitless. We can have numbers, but without love, it doesn't add up. We can have planning. We can have organization, but without love, it's just man-made schemes. Maybe at this conference, you need to stop, hit the reset button, go back to the basics and pray that the Lord would fill you with His Spirit and fill you with His love. Being focused not on your influence, not on your numbers, instead being focused on your love. We see that Stephen was a man over the course of three major seasons of ministry, was marked by five things in conclusion: one, humility; two, faithfulness; three, grace; four, gentleness; five, love. You want success in ministry? Stephen gives it to us right here. Here's the blueprint. It has nothing to do with influence, nothing to do with numbers, but everything to do with character. All right, in conclusion, I do not forget that the theme of the conference is stand. So with that being said, we have to ask the question, how did Stephen stand when he was beaten down? How do you and I stand when we're beaten down? Five things, very quickly, I promise, in conclusion. Number one, he stood on a firm foundation. His faith wasn't in his ministry strategy. His faith wasn't in his own ability or gifting. His faith wasn't in the people around him. His faith was firmly in Jesus Christ. Number two, he stood because he had a message worth standing for. Read his sermon. He didn't tickle their ears. He didn't give them some quotable lines and call it quit. He gave them the truth. It clearly wasn't popular or well-received, but he could stand because he stood on the foundation of truth. What message are we giving to our congregation? Can they stand on it? Do you stand on it? We need to give the truth. Notice that he had the courage to teach the word despite the audience's hostility. We can be fearful that people are going to be hostile towards the word of God, and so we kind of skirt it. Stephen didn't do that. Stephen taught the word of God despite the audience's hostility. But what's more than that, I think even more impressive, is that he had the wisdom to teach the word because of the audience's hostility. You see, I know no better way to reach the world and to teach the church than by teaching the word of God. I can think of no better evangelism than the word of God, no better comfort than the word of God, no better counsel than the word of God. May none of us be tempted to water it down, add to it, dismiss it altogether. Nothing brings salvation. Nothing else brings conviction. Nothing else brings comfort. Nothing else brings healing like the word of God. May we be known for giving the word of God to our congregation. Thirdly, he stood because he was who others thought he was. His character produced his reputation. Several years ago, right when I was planting the church, I was invited by Pastor Jim Gallagher of Calvary Chapel, Vero Beach, to go on a mission trip to Ghana. And there I was with Pastor Jim. I really respect him. I was nervous just to be around him. And there I am. He and I are walking across a soccer field, just the two of us. And I thought, don't blow it. Think of something good, impress this guy. And so I said, hey, Jim, since you're a senior pastor and I'm a senior pastor, 1,500, I got 15. We're basically the same thing, right? But since we're both senior pastors here and you're, you know, a little bit further down the line, would you give me wisdom? Would you tell me what's the most important thing I need as a senior pastor of a church? And Jim shocked me by saying, the most important thing for you as a senior pastor is to read the Bible every day. I was like, Jimbo, it's me. Senior pastor? All right, go on. Senior pastor, you can give me the goods. I'll tell that to the congregation. Hey, guys, read the Bible every day. But for me, like Jim, what's for me? He goes, listen, you're called to be a pastor, but you're a Christian first. You can't forget your identity has to be that you are a Christian first. You must stay focused on the basics. And I said, yeah, right, okay, good, good talk. Right. May our character produce our reputation. We go on, the fourth thing, he stood while being beaten down because he didn't throw rocks at himself. Now, I'm not going to say this is a time where we all give ourselves a big hug and you got to love yourself a bunch. You love yourself plenty. I love myself plenty, right? But I don't know about you. When the enemy begins to pile it on, do you feel sometimes like you pick up the rocks and throw them too? I know I do. I'll get discouraged. I'm in a season of small things. I'll look around and I'll think, no one cares who I am. No one knows my name. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I am nobody. I'm completely insignificant. And heaven gives a resounding amen. But I'll take it to an unhealthy place. And I'll think I can never be used by God. How small do we think God is when those thoughts come in? May we not throw rocks at ourselves. Fifthly and finally, now we're done, I promise. He stood even after he had fallen. He stood even after he had fallen. I hope this is encouraging to you. Stephen's standing brought another to his knees. We read in verse 58 that it says, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. I believe that when Jesus says to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I believe one of the goads, that sharp instrument that was behind the ox's hamstring that would kick to teach him not to kick, I believe one of the goads in Saul's life was Stephen and his faithful testimony. Wouldn't it have to be? There he is, and he's bringing these Christians into prison. He's taking them to their deathbed. But he remembers that face of an angel. Let me encourage you, please, although you are being beaten down, if you remain standing the way Stephen did, you will be used in ways you could have never planned. Never planned. Someone will come up to you years later, and they'll say, thank you so much for not compromising. Thank you so much for taking that stand. It changed my life. May we be faithful like Stephen. Stephen lived his last day as Christ lived his, humbly, faithful, filled with grace and charm, gentle, and most importantly, loving. May we all strive to live the exact same way. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your text. We thank you so much for the life of Stephen. We thank you so much for the gift of your word. And Lord, I thank you for all the pastors and leaders in this room. Lord, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit will fill them all afresh, that you will encourage those who are beaten down to stand on truth and on the word. Father, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us. Fill us with new vision. Lord, may we reach not only the church, but also the unchurched. Father, fill us with love. Fill us with grace. May we all be dependent not upon man, not upon our gifting, but upon you and your Holy Spirit. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.